Thank you so much for your patience and for participating in that. That is a big moment. That's a big moment. I enjoy being a pastor for a lot of reasons, but especially I enjoy the opportunities that I get to be involved in the lives of people in the special moments, the people that I minister to. I've prayed with people when they have accepted the Lord, which is very powerful. I've been included in family moments of great grief, which is also a great honor and privilege. I've officiated weddings, I've been in baby dedications, and today I've had the opportunity to help people take the next step in their relationships with the Lord. If you don't have a church background, or maybe a Protestant, if you don't have a church background where baptism is a thing, something that you're familiar with, it can seem a little suspect. It's a church, and there's a tub. You know what I mean? Like, there's a tub that's built for one specific purpose. We don't bathe in that thing. Nobody uses that as a tub. It has one specific purpose. It's a baptistry. In the Christian faith, baptism is a ceremony or a ritual, and that's hard. Because if ceremony or ritual gives you a problem because of other ceremonies or rituals, and this seems like this is a God thing, I can totally understand that. If it's the words that bother you, I understand. But what I want you to know today, and this is a great opportunity, I get to talk about baptism about once every 3 years. And apparently the last time I talked about it was 2016. I went back and checked, so I'm excited to talk about baptism today. What's the point of baptism? What's the purpose, and why is it that we do it? I can tell you this. It is grounded absolutely in Scripture and in the Word of God. We get it from God's Word. Not all ceremonies and rituals are grounded in truth. Baptism is. Not all of them are. For instance, I want to share a few with you today. This is La Tomatina. This is basically a tomato fight that happens every year, the last week of August, in the city of Buñol, Spain. Literally, it says that this is the largest tomato fight in the world, which leads me to believe that there are other tomato fights that happen. This is the biggest one that happens every year. This August, 20,000 people, because they had to limit it. In 2013, they had 60,000 people show up, and Spain was like, nope, this is not going to work. So they started selling tickets to it. People buy a ticket to throw tomatoes. You understand what I'm saying to you? 20,000 people showed up this year in August and threw 302,000 pounds of tomatoes at each other. That's 150 tons. People threw 150 tons of tomatoes. And you know what? No one knows why. When you go back to the roots of this, there's a myth and a legend that it said at one point in time there was a street market in this town where somebody knocked over something and that person got angry and threw a tomato at the person. But nobody knows. And even if that is the root of this, why in the world are they still doing it? It's just an opportunity to throw tomatoes at people. 20,000 folks paid for tickets and someone purchased 320,000 pounds of tomatoes for this. Baptism doesn't look so weird after that, does it? Let's talk about newlyweds for a second. Look at this beautiful couple. This beautiful couple is from the Indonesian tribe, and I'm going to mispronounce it, of Tidong, T-I-D-O-N-G. Pronounce that however you will. Newlyweds in the Indonesian Tidong tribe. And you would think, as you're waiting to get married, some of you don't know this, there's a lot of ready-to-get-marriedness that begins to happen. And the closer you get to marriage, the more excited you are about it because there are things that happen after the wedding that are important. Sometimes you look forward to your whole life, possibly. These folks, what's very interesting is they don't just get to jet off on their honeymoon. Here's what happens. And I'm going to read this to you because I got it word for word. For 3 days and nights immediately following the wedding, many honeymooners are housebound, watched over by friends and family, and not allowed to use the bathroom for 3 days and nights. No, it gets even better. You can only have very little food and very little drink because clearly those things process and necessitate the bathroom. So for 3 days and nights after you get married, you starve to death almost and don't get any liquid. And here's why. according to tradition, upholding these restrictions will bring a happy marriage with healthy babies, while failure to do so brings bad luck, infidelity, or the untimely death of future children. That can't be based on truth. Are you telling me that Hudson's here and I didn't hold it for 3 days? You understand what I'm saying to you? Baptism doesn't look so weird. A tub in the church is starting to seem more commonplace, isn't it? Let's talk about the Balinese ceremony of teeth filing. This is a thing. It's great. It's a great cultural significance, and it's significant especially in the it's a rite of passage from puberty to adulthood. This ritual is for both males and females and has to be completed before marriage. For some couples, it's a part of the marriage. It's executed by smoothing down incisors and canine teeth. These people are awake. Smoothing down your incisors and your canine teeth. In the Hindu Balinese belief system, this celebration helps people to free themselves from all invisible evil forces. They believe that teeth are the symbols of lust, greed, anger, confusion, and jealousy, and the custom of filing your teeth renders a person physically and spiritually clean. If that were true, I'd have all of mine pulled and just live a perfect and beautiful life. You get your teeth filed down. I hope these people are dentists. Those guys just look like the dude next door who was like, yeah, I've got a file, I'll do it, lay down. Hey, y'all, watch this, I'm gonna file this guy's teeth. My final one for you today. The bridesmaid blockade is what this is called. In China, when a groom comes to get his bride, he must first break through an aggressive wall of her angry bridesmaids. The bridesmaids demand money from him and put him through a series of serious, silly performances and tasks, all meant to prove just how strong his love really is. Now, it's supposed to be very lighthearted. You know, it's supposed to be a joke. Look at that girl's face. She's not kidding. All these girls looking at the camera. Who's she looking at? Look at the groomsmen going, don't mess this up. I will beat your face. Like, that's, I think it's supposed to be serious. Baptism doesn't look so bad, does it? Rituals and ceremonies, we have them in every aspect of life. But we are very fortunate that in our Christian faith, baptism is a ritual that is grounded in God's truth. For the next few minutes, and I promise I'm going to try to move quick today, I'm going to share with you why our church, why this church believes in baptism, and why I believe that baptism is about a journey from darkness into light. I've got several scriptures. Usually I try to hone in on one scripture, but I've got several for you today. I've put them on the screen for you because I love you, and I didn't want to have to be calling out different scriptures for you to flip back and forth in. Our baptism, the ritual of our baptism, the ceremony, the sacrament is what we call it. The sacrament of baptism for us is rooted here in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 19 says this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what he says in those two verses. We refer to these verses, anybody know what we call this? Great Commission. If you've been around church, we love to give names to things. This was Jesus talking about how important it was to share your faith and to institute baptism with the folks that you share your faith with. We call it the Great Commission because we believe that we are sent. Once we are saved, we are sent. We are not supposed to be saved and stay. We are saved and we are sent to a world that needs Jesus. It is his expectation that we, as we share our lives with people, share our faith with them, with the hope that they will come to know God through Jesus Christ and ultimately be baptized, making a public statement and also a personal one, that he is their Lord and their Savior. This is what we call the Great Commission. We are commissioned to go. When you become a Christian, it's your responsibility to introduce the people around you to your faith. Baptism is part of following Jesus. He started it. Jesus was, believe this or not, the first person to be baptized, not in the ceremonial way, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, but Jesus was the first person in history to be baptized in the new covenant. Jesus was baptized. You should read that story. John the Baptist walking around. Jesus is there. He says, you got to baptize me. Goes into the water, comes out of the water. There's a dove. It's a whole thing. God pronounces vocally from heaven, this is my son, and I'm well pleased with him. Jesus was baptized. That's another reason that we follow his example. These verses, this verse in particular, it's the heart of why we believe in baptism. Is it necessary to go completely under the water? I've had that question before. Like, can you neck deep it? What about if I go in but not my hair? That's important. If you've worked on it, you know what I mean? That's why I tell people, look, you're going to go under the water. Don't spend a lot of time. Just don't. I was having a conversation a long time ago with a person of our church who's considering baptism, and I was like, be ugly for Jesus. Just be ugly for Jesus on that day. He'll be fine. You don't need to do any of this. Do you have to go under the water? We think so because baptism comes from this word, baptizo, to dip or to immerse. That's how it's translated. That's in a nutshell why we believe in baptism, why we believe that you got it, we don't gotta, but why we have a big tub back here, why we fill it up with water, why we make an opportunity to raise this screen so that everybody can see, and why either me or whoever has been there over the years has had an opportunity to fully immerse somebody. It's all there in God's word. I promise you, it's all there. I can also promise you that food fights and locked bathrooms and tooth filing and the bridesmaid's blockade are not found in any book because they're not based in truth. And that is important because baptism seems like a ritual, and it is, but it is based in truth. That's why we call it a sacrament. Where are you going with this, Pastor? I'll get there. Be patient. What's the significance of it? Is it just a dunk? Is it just another step that you take? So often in our faith, I'll just speak for mine. So often in my faith, I feel like some of the things I do because I'm supposed to do them. Not necessarily because there's a connection for me or there's an importance to it. If you come to church for any length of time, Sunday can kind of become, right? It just becomes rote. It just becomes habit pattern. You get up, you dress a certain way, you get in the car at a certain time, you come a certain way, you get here, you do something when you get here, usually coming through the same door, maybe sitting in the same spot downstairs, maybe even eating the same food that you eat at breakfast. Then you come up here, and then you sit almost always in the same seat. And then we sing some songs, right? Almost always. Some of you move around to shake it up. Holy Spirit can find you anywhere. You can't hide from him on the back row, I'm just saying. But mostly you find the same seat because of whatever reason you do that. We're creatures of habit, fine. We sing some of the same songs. We try to keep it fresh. Our worship team is always looking for ways to bring new worship in. And coming in 2020, we're going to start talking about maybe some different cultural pieces into worship. Ooh. What if we didn't always sing in English? What? I'm not coming to this church. I think you'll be fine. Okay, let me stop. I'm sorry. I just went to a worship leaders conference, multicultural worship leaders conference. I just came back from that. My head is full of it. So you come and you sit and we sing some of the same songs, and after a while, if you're not careful, it begins to feel like habit. And it's never supposed to be just habit. It's relationship. What's the purpose of baptism? Why do we do it? Colossians chapter 2, we find an incredibly important passage about baptism. And I believe it's the definitive answer to the question of significance. Why is it significant? Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You looking for significance? There it is. And I can tell you, even though I wasn't there, that the Jews were not happy about this at all. Not one bit. This was a very explosive issue. A spiritual circumcision that did not require a physical procedure. Understand that the Jews were being circumcised since God told Moses. You're talking about thousands of years of history. We've been doing this in our children, our male children, at a certain point in their age, every year, every decade, every century, for lots of time. And Paul is saying, the physical thing is okay, but it's a spiritual circumcision when you come to know and love Jesus. That's the definitive sign of belonging to God, not circumcision. Since Deuteronomy chapter 30, which for us is the Bible and for them is just their law, since that time, circumcision has been a part of their lives. God promised his blessing and required physical circumcision. The spiritual procedure of change necessitated the physical one. Now Paul is saying that being dunked underwater, being baptized, gives the person who's dunked the same standing with God as circumcision does. Can you see how that's a bit of a shift? Can you see how that might break up their routine a little bit? Can you see how that might challenge everything that they believe to be true about God, about themselves? He's basically saying that physical circumcision is unnecessary, which is heresy. He's preaching a different faith. Yeah, he absolutely was. He was preaching a God-centered, Jesus-centered, Christocentric faith. He was absolutely changing up the game. And they were like, you have got to go. Regardless of how you interpret the verses here, the significance is very clear. You, when you are baptized, trusting in the mighty power of God, are circumcised in your spirit. You participate in Jesus' death symbolically. Thank God we don't have to go and die and be raised again in order to be saved. Thank God we don't have to experience physical death in order to have new life. We participate symbolically, going under the water and coming back out in the way that Jesus died and was buried and was resurrected. We participate in that, saying, I die to myself. I am dead to sin. I have a new life. That new life is anchored, centered on, founded on Jesus the Christ. That's who I am now. The old has passed away and the new has come. Paul is saying that new life comes through the circumcision of the Spirit and trusting God and all of that entails, and that baptism is an outward sign of that new relationship. And baptism wasn't anything new to the Jews. This was part of the difficulty that they had with this whole new institution. It wasn't a new institution. Mikvahs, which is a ceremonial bathing area, had been an institution since they're unearthing. They have unearthed mikvahs that predate Jesus by hundreds of years. The mikvah was a ceremonial bathing place for the priesthood, because on the regular, I mean sometimes multiple times daily, depending on if it was sacrificial time or not, the priest had to go and bathe and wash off his spiritual yuck. If you were found to be in opposition to the law, there were things that you had to do, and the thing that you had to do was go and be bathed. These mikvahs were used not for bathing, but for spiritual cleansing, and the priests had to do this on the regular, sometimes multiple times a day. They knew what this was for, and this was not for everybody. The mikvah was for the priest, who was the most holy of people, and the mikvah was for the sinful, who were the least holy of people. And the idea was, get spiritually cleansed by this water. And Paul is saying, nope, there's only one dunking. It's once and for all. You're baptized one time. You participate in Christ's death and resurrection, becoming a new creature just once. Wait, what if you sin again? Forgiveness. I'm sorry, what? Forgiveness. Okay, and then you take a bath? Nope. You don't visit the mikvah again, you just take your regular showers. And the people are like, you've got to be joking, what do we do with these things then? And Paul is like, go fishing. I'm just kidding, he didn't say any of that. None of that is scriptural, he didn't say fish in the bathtub. I'm just saying, this loses its significance. And the Jews are extremely unhappy about that. References to baptism in the Old Testament are made in the New Testament in Hebrews, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. And you can find a very interesting pattern that has to do with darkness, water, and light. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, the writer mentions the different baptisms that the high priest had to undergo in order to rid himself of that uncleanliness, that spiritual uncleanliness. He had to be cleansed of his internal spiritual darkness so that God, who is the light of the world, could then shine favorably upon him. And the baptism has a rich scriptural history. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I promise you I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. That's very interesting. For Israel to follow the light that God had provided, to be his people, they had to leave the spiritual darkness of Egypt behind and cross the Red Sea. Darkness, water, light. Do you see it? 1 Peter 3 goes back even further. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. He's referring, of course, to the flooding that happened with Noah. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world of Noah's time was a place of such evil and godlessness. If you've never read that story, it's a really hard story to read. Because our God is loving, and our God is faith-filled, and our God is gracious, and our God is merciful. And in the time of Noah, the world was a place of such godlessness and intentional evil that he rebooted it. He brought water from the sky and water from the deep, and he flooded the planet. Now, if that challenges you to believe literally, if it's more of a figurative thing for you, I don't care. I don't care how you interpret that. I'm fine with that. If you think it's a myth or a legend, I'm okay with that. I tend to believe that God washed the world clean and that only the people connected with Noah survived that. But understand that they got in a boat, and then there was darkness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then there was water, and then the darkness went away and there was light. Can you see the passage from darkness to light through water as a transition? In case you think I'm grasping at straws, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Ruach of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Darkness, water, spirit, light. It's a theme that you can find all the way back to the beginning. Baptism is not just a part of our faith. It's not just a religious institution. It's not just a ceremony, a ritual, or a sacrament. It's the process of recreation, of rebirth. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." This might be the hardest truth to live in. Believing that once you come to know God through Jesus Christ, you are dead to the old self. Because isn't it interesting how the old self just wants to pull you back? Isn't it interesting how the old ways of doing things just call to you? Isn't it interesting how you can go into that water and come out of that water and still think bad things, still be frustrated by stuff, still be entitled and egocentric? Isn't that interesting? I told Miguel before he went into the water, I said, "Listen, man, you may come out the other side of this water completely different, but you may not. And if you don't, that's okay. It doesn't mean it didn't work. There's not magic in the water. There's only copper in that water because we have old copper pipes. There's no magic in the water. There's no element of change in the liquid. The element of change is within you. The catalyst for you becoming the new you is in you. That is the very Spirit of God. When you transition from old to new, it's possible and empowered by the Spirit of God. And you have got to know that you know that you know that the old you is gone, the new is here, in place for you. The enemy wants nothing more than for you to doubt that. If you can doubt that you're the new you, if he can help you doubt that, if he can maneuver in ways that inspire doubt in you, if he can whisper things that inspire doubt in you, then what you do is you walk less loved, you walk more hurt, you walk more insecure and uncertain, you are constantly in this place of, am I saved, am I not saved? If I'm saved, why am I not different? There's this whole thing that happens for you if these words aren't true for you. The old is gone, and the new is here. You have to believe that. And so often, I think we settle for the battle. This is where I'm going today. I think we settle for the battle. I think we allow ourselves to believe, because of the things that we feel, because of the things that we think, that we are still somehow in transition. Now, I understand that the process of this perfecting thing, the idea that we die to ourselves, doesn't happen like that, or at least it doesn't feel that way. It feels like for the rest of my life, I'm going to be battling that old self. It feels like for the rest of my life, I'm going to be trying to push that guy away. I was not always a great person. I shared my testimony, I mean the fullness of my testimony, a few Sundays ago. I was not always a good person who made good decisions. And that was after I had been believing and loving God. That was after I had had a baptism experience. Sometimes it feels like that old person is never going to go away. And sometimes if we are not careful, we will allow ourselves to believe that maybe we're not there. And if we're not there, then what faith becomes is an earning situation. Faith becomes this thing that I have to earn. I've got to do it right. I've got to do it often. I've got to do all of these things. I got to do baptism, because if I don't do baptism, I'm not right. That's not true. We believe that baptism is important. We believe that it absolutely is a step. We believe that it is a direct explanation of why you're doing what you're doing. Here's what I'm doing, and here's why I'm doing it, because I'm dead to my old self and I'm new. I'm the new person because of what Jesus did for me. You can't earn it. And once you've got it, you've got to believe that it's yours for all time. Your old is dead. Don't settle for that battle. Don't settle for that. Know that you are a new creation. Know, if you don't know, and this is going to come down to a point of discipleship, if you don't know what is yours by right as a son or daughter of God, if you don't know what your inheritance is because of what Jesus did for you, you are going to be fighting that battle. You're going to be pushing the old person off, and you're going to be doubting whether or not it's real for you. Is my faith real? Is God real? If you don't know, you're going to try to earn it. You're going to be confused. You're going to be frustrated. You've got to know that you know that you know. I'm going to pray in a minute. And I'm going to do that thing where I ask everybody to close their eyes. Some pastors say bow your heads. If your head isn't bowed, I think God's fine with that. The reason for the eye closing is that I want this to be between you and God. Because I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to ask you honestly, and then I'm going to ask you to follow up with me following my question. As we are all sitting here and all of our eyes are closed, because right now, God, we are with you and with you alone. We know that there are people in our rows. As a matter of fact, I'm bumping into someone, my elbow's touching another person's, and that's okay. This is not about them. This is not about anybody else sitting in this room. This is about me and you. Father, you know where I stand with you. You know the challenges that I have. You are privy to all of my thoughts and all of my feelings. You walk the halls of my mind and of my heart. You know exactly where I am. Lord, I'm asking if there's anybody in here today, whether they've been coming to church for a week or 2 months or several years, if there's anybody in here who's pretty sure they're saved but not quite sure, if there's anybody in here who's not quite sure, if there's anybody in here who's fighting that battle of old versus new and they're beginning to doubt, they're not sure. Not quite sure. Is it real for me? I don't know. I'm not quite sure. If there is anybody here in that category today, if you are sitting in here this morning and you've been coming to church for a long time, but you have gotten to the place in your life because of your circumstances, situations, whatever's going on, that you're not secure in your salvation, can I see your hand just quickly? You're not certain. You are not secure. If there's anybody in here, you are not. I don't know. Pastor, I don't know. I want to believe it. I want to say that it's true. If there's anybody in here and you are not absolutely 100% certain, Father, for all of us as we sit in here together, God, I pray that you would, in a fresh and a new way, come upon us with your Spirit and your love and your grace and your mercy, and confirm within us that you indeed live and are working and are moving, that you are in the process of changing us from the old to the new. Your word says, the old has passed and the new has come. My God, may we inhabit the new person in Jesus' name. May we just stop settling for the battle and say, enough is enough. I am new. If the enemy has found his way in any kind of influence, in any circumstance, in any of our hearts or our minds, in Jesus' name, we declare him to be a liar. You are a liar, devil. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are inhabited by his very spirit, covered in the blood that came off of his feet at Calvary. We are covered, Father, by your grace and your mercy. Our salvation is intact. I believe it. I received it already, and I believe it in my heart. I declare that it is true for me. I will not allow my mind to tell me maybe it's not real. I will not allow my emotions to pull me in a way that makes me think maybe I'm not saved. That's not true. It is real for you, my brother or my sister. The word is clear. When you know Jesus, when you have declared and confessed that he is Lord, when you believe in your heart, that's it. You're saved. And the old is gone and the new has come. God, help us to inhabit that truth. We are new through what Jesus did. Jesus, I am so grateful that you died in my place. I'm not grateful because I'm happy to avoid death. I am grateful because you are my God. I'm grateful because there was no way I could come back to the Father. There was nothing that I could do. There was no way that I could earn it. I'm grateful for all the promises that you declare over my life. I'm grateful because you walked the walk that I could not walk. And you took the step that I could not take. And you bared the burden of my sin. I'm so grateful, Jesus, for that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me. Help me to push, always to push toward God. Help me to believe, always to believe that this faith that I have, that you are a specific, internal, integral part of, is real and true. I am saved in Jesus' name. And nothing can take that away from me. No lie of the enemy, no circumstance or situation, no depression, no distress, no frustration. Nothing can take that away from me. I am saved. My salvation is secure. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that, Jesus. Empower me to believe that, Holy Spirit. I would ask this before you lift your eyes. If for whatever reason, even if you've experienced it before, you feel like baptism might be a step that you want to take. And you know why you want to take it, because you should. If there's anybody in here, you want baptism to be part of your testimony because it's part of who you are or who you want to be. If there's anybody who would want to be baptized, can I see a hand? Anybody that baptism for you is the next step for you? Amen. Father God, as we move forward in our lives, the truth of who you are in us, may that ever be present for us and always in front of us. May the enemy and his lies and his doubt be destroyed in our lives. May we stand in your truth and live lives that are evidence of the new which has come and is in place. I thank you for this time and for these people. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.